prayer changes things. We don't think it does. We really, in our heart of hearts, we believe it intellectually, but we don't really claim that promise like we ought to. But it surely does. Thank you, Pastor and Sophia, for that beautiful song this morning. Of course, we talked about 2 weeks ago in the sense of man, you know, the word Adam is the first man, but it's also the man. And so we talked about man in general, because male and female, because we need to understand that we're created in the very image of God. It's not an accident. It's not a process of evolution. We are a special creation of God, and life, human life, is above every other life. God created it all, but we are special unto Him. So then last week you looked at man a little bit, and we came to a conclusion that may have startled you, because it is a very high bar. When Pilate looked at Jesus, he said, "Behold the man." If we want a model, if we want somebody to set before us that we should copy, it's Jesus. He was 100% man, 100% human. He was also 100% God, and of course that's our out. We always say, "Well, I'm not God." Well, that's true, but nevertheless, there is the model for us. And then we looked at some of the Old Testament characters, and I pointed to you David especially, because I think David gets one of the highest honors given to any man when God says to David, "Is a man after his own heart." He wasn't perfect. He was a sinner, but he was had a heart driven for God. There's a difference between failing and being prone to sin and being hardened to the grace of God. David was not hardened to the grace of God, and so God complimented him on that. And so today I want to talk a little bit about woman, and again, but when I get done, you're going to say, "What? You know, how did that have to do with anything?" I think it's important. It's important the same way when we lay the groundwork for what is man, that you know, what is man, that thou art aware of him. You know, it's very important. So it's important to get this groundwork as well. I want to look to Revelation 19 verse 6 through 9 this morning for our opening passage. It says, "And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Father, be with us this morning as we endeavor to look at your word. Help us to recognize and realize your word is our final authority, our only truth. Help us to recognize that every word of the word is important. We need to get the big picture, most assuredly, but we need to get the fine detail as well. And it's surely there. So Lord, be with us this morning as we look at your word. Speak to our hearts, lift us up, draw us unto yourself. Lord, where we need to be challenged this morning, let us be challenged. Lord, where we need to understand and realize that you're patient and you're grace and you're loving, and we have the opportunity for every day having a walk with you by your grace and find that fulfillment and purpose of our lives. So be with us as we're here this morning. I thank you for all those that are here that ventured out today. Pray, Father, you bless us. For these things I ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. This is one of those sermons that when I started out, it was just bad and it got worse. So it's just a rambling wreck from Georgia Tech. And you'll say to yourself when I get done, you know, there was a point to it, but I don't know what all that other stuff was, you know. That's the way I started out. And, have you ever heard of a guy named Jimmy Rogers in 1957? He had a song. that was number one, actually. And the song went kind of like this. It's kind of funny how the Lord made the bee and the bee made the honey. And the honeybee looking for a home, and he called it a honeycomb. Got a hank of hair and a piece of bone and made a walking, talking honeycomb. Honeycomb, won't you be my baby? Honeycomb, be my own. It's a darn good life when you got a wife like honeycomb. I think the name of the song was Honeycomb. I'm not sure exactly. But that was a number one song back then. And that kept hammering a hank of hair and a piece of bone. Guys got great theological insight. I don't know where the hair came from, but anyway, the bone he got right. Well, Genesis tells us, chapter 1, like Carl said not too many weeks ago, Genesis has within it the seeds of everything that God is going to do. It's amazing. It's all there. This little reflection, this little thought, this little pointer that we just run right over most of the time. But it's still there. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female he created in them. Notice that that's in chapter 1. And so when we start encountering these people that talk up to try to make some kind of division of value versus men and versus women, they're wrong from the very beginning. But in chapter 2, there's kind of a flashback. It's kind of an amplification because it begins to tell us about how God did this particular thing. And it says, and the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs. And the rib which the Lord had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, man alive, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Whoa, man! Or something like that. I think he was quite pleased with what God had done for him. Now I'm going to go back and you're going to say, well, you should have said this and you should have said that. Well, probably, but I had already written it down, so I didn't want to change it. Have you ever noticed that the majority of popular songs, the majority of songs, really, they're love songs. They're romantic songs. They're talking about men and women. Sometimes it's the battle of the sexes and all that kind of stuff. But I suspect, and I tried to Google that up, and I don't know, I maybe didn't know how to phrase the question, you know, but I suspect it's up in the 90 percentiles that songs are that. I think you only got a, you know, 6-8% songs talking about something else that has nothing to do with a man, nothing to have to do with a woman. I think 90% has to do with man-woman relationships. Matter of fact, Paul McCartney, I think, you know, he was one of those Beatles, I think, great hymn writer. Said, you think that people would have had enough of silly love songs. Now, don't act like you've never heard that before. But I'm looking around, and I see it ain't so. Some people want to fill the world with silly love songs. And then he says, and what's wrong with that? I'd like to know, because here I go again. Well, there's some sort of fascination that we have, men and women, with the man-woman relationship. And we talk about it all the time, and we put it into music, and we put it into words, and we put music to those words, we write poems, we do all those kind of things. And it's there all the time. Now, sometimes, and maybe the majority of the times, especially when you're thinking about popular music and those kind of things, there is a lacking element in those songs. No doubt about it. But I want you to just think with me for a minute. And I thought that maybe I could, you know, get some to help me out with this. For example, in the 50s, there was somebody called Dion and the Belmonts. Some of you don't know those folks, way beyond their time. But they wrote a little song called A Teenager in Love. Now, who can sing that song for us? Or, in 1951, they had a song called Cry. That was the name of the song. Can I hear a little bit? Okay. Now this is one, because I thought I would try to take a little bit of different types of music. Jazz, Nina Simone, she wrote, "My Baby Just Cares For Me." Number one song. All these are number one songs. I wouldn't get to go to two or three. All these are number one. And blues, B.B. King had a song, "Rock Me Baby." It was on the charts, number one for a long, long time. Remember when we talked about euphemism and things like that, about men? "Rock Me Baby" is a terrible song. It's talking about sex between a man and a woman. That's what it's talking about. Peter, Paul, and Mary said in one of their songs, they said, "I dig rock and roll music," remember? "But if I really say it, the radio won't play it unless I lay it between the lines." That happens all the time. They think that you should know what they're talking about. If you don't, it doesn't matter as long as you buy the record. Doesn't really matter. But many, many times, what they're talking about, especially in this particular song, is pretty overt sexual in nature. Then we come along to a guy called Paul Anka. Anybody heard of Paul Anka? He had a song called "Good Night, Sweetheart, Good Night." But who else made that song popular? It was a doo-wop song. And what's that guy's name? The guy who's really tall, clever. I can't think of his name right off the bat. He had a funny, strange name, like Boop or something. I don't know. What was it? Yeah. Anyway, so, and then Nat King Cole had a song, "When I Fall in Love." When I fall in love. Yeah. Frank Sinatra, can't miss him. He says, "I've got you under my skin." I think sometimes these songs don't miss the mark too far. Why do fools fall in love? I only have eyes for you. Sometimes I wonder if these people are hoping that what they're saying has some validity. Well, in the 60s, of course, you had the Beatles, and they had a song, "I Want to Hold Your Hand." I want to hold your hand. I should have recruited Rodney before the thing. Marvin Gaye in 1968 had something that he said, "I heard it through the grapevine." What was he hearing through the grapevine? Was it good news? No, not really. The Monkees, though, I love the Monkee one. Because, you know, these were these people they brought together to make a TV movie out of, or a sitcom or something like that. And they made rock stars out of them. And they had a song, "I'm a Believer," 1966. Remember that song? Somebody sing it. Quickly, quickly. "Not a trace of doubt in my mind. I'm a believer." Yeah. Well, you know, what are you talking about? He's talking about love. I just saw this gal and boom. And of course, you know, I think to myself, this is not really one of my wife and I's favorite songs, but, I think it was, you know, as I tell you about how I met her when I saw her face. I'm not sure exactly if I was looking totally at her face, but anyway, nevertheless, Elvis Presley, of course. "Are you lonesome tonight?" You know? Hey, Jim. There's a truthful critic right there. The Shocking Blue had something called "Venus," remember? "Venus, if you..." The Guess Who, I love this one. "American Woman," boom, boom. It was really pounding that thing out. The Bee Gees had "How Can You Mend a Broken Heart." And, you know, half the things are like that. It's jilted people. It's people that had problems, all that kind of stuff. And of course, Lionel Richie in the 80s wrote a very popular song, "All Night Long." And they're making it into a commercial. The guy's still making money off that thing. Of course, I think Whitney Houston, to me, is one of the great singers. So unfortunately, you know, you shoot that stuff up in your veins, it kills you. But she had a song, I will always love you. And of course, you know, she could hit some notes. She could go up there. Well, there's some sort of obsession we have about each other. I don't care what you say, and I don't care how you pretend to act like, oh, it doesn't bother me. I could go to the beach, and good-looking girls could go by in bikinis, and I only have eyes for you, honey. Never. There's an obsession there with who we are and what we're about in this thing. But, you know, God and His Word alone says to us what the truth of the matter is concerning men and women. Concerning a man, concerning women, but concerning men and women. God is supreme. He creates in His divine design. There's design. You can fight it if you want to, but it's going to be a design. If you have a painting, you must have a painter. I think there's design everywhere. God is the ultimate unrivaled inventor. He's the unrivaled architect. He's the unrivaled scientist. He's the unrivaled contractor. He is the unrivaled ruler and sovereign of the world. I think that's, to me, open your eyes and you can see it. Well, in God's hand is all power. In His infinite wisdom, He moves things as He will. Over in Psalms 33, it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and the starry host, by the breath of His mouth, God spoke, and it was. But, you know, back to Genesis chapter 1, it says 9 times in the first chapter, God said, God spoke, and it was. Over in Psalms 147, verse 5, it says, great is the Lord and mighty in power. And from God's hand comes every good and perfect gift. James says that in James. Every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That's a very important thing to realize, that every good and perfect gift comes from God. And God does not shift His positions. He's not like a weather vane. When the wind's blowing, He's pointed that way. And when the wind blows, there's no variable. There's no shadow of turning in Him. God is always at work, and He is the giver of every good gift. God saw, it says, that it was not good for man to be alone. Back there in Genesis 2 and verse 18. Man needed something. Was not complete in and of himself. He needed something. He needed friendship. He needed companionship. Man needed a helpmeet. One who would come alongside to assist and complete him. Man cannot make it alone. It is not good for man to be alone. Over in Ecclesiastes, he expressed the same opinion. Two are better than one. If one fall down, his friend can help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they are kept warm. How can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. It's amazing, and I know you're thankful that I didn't go back and come with a whole section of pagan myths and understanding of men and women. There are just tons of that stuff. Tons of that stuff. So now, here's a sidebar. Here's where I got off. I was going in the right direction until I got here. Here's the sidebar. Note that God did not understand that man was alone, so He created more men for man to hang out with. He didn't do that. God created woman for Adam to hang out with. There is a formula. It is a formula tried and true. It will never change. It's unalterable. One man, one woman in marriage for life. That is the ultimate human relationship. God Almighty did not create a bunch of good old boys to hang out at the nightclub where everybody knows your name and the bar on the corner and all. Not so. Nor, As that little popular saying goes, that a dog is man's best friend. I've had some dogs. Got some now. Anybody want them? I got two. Man's best friend is woman. Man's best friend is his wife. I can honestly say that my wife is my best friend. I don't know what I'd do without her. Tell you the truth. You know, I lived with my parents for about 19 years. They couldn't get me out of the house any quicker. But then in July, I was down on the beach in Florida, and I was there because one of my buddies wanted to go to the beach, and he bribed me because he said, "I'll put gas in your car." I'd been to the beach almost every day for a couple weeks, and so he made the magic, "I'll put gas in your car." And boom, I saw Sonia there. And this July, the 2nd, will be my wife's and mine's 50th anniversary. Can you imagine that? I went down this week to see her. I left Sunday afternoon thinking it was going to get bad, and it didn't do too bad. It was freezing rain about 10 miles down the road, but the road didn't get bad. But anyway, because Todd says, "I think she needs a little bit of rest, come on down." Well, I thought to myself, July the 2nd, this year, we have been together for 50 years. I don't know that I was that strong, that I could stand that woman for 50 years. Go back, erase that. Don't let her hear that. Don't be calling her up and telling her that. Because you see, what she was to do, if we had her here and she was standing beside me, she would say what? "I don't know how I've stood you for 50 years. It is amazing. It is amazing. You know, over in Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees came to Jesus. And the scriptures explicitly say they were tempting him. And they asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to put his wife away for every cause?" And Jesus said, "Have you not read?" I don't know about you, but I think we would have had a respect for who Jesus is and what he said and what he did and how he did it that we cannot imagine, because we skip right over these things. Jesus was not intimidated. The Pharisees intimidated people. Don't you know people get intimidated all the time? Sure, they do it all the time. The world uses intimidation. Jesus was not intimidated by the Pharisees. He says, haven't you guys read? Of course they've read. That's their whole life was supposed to be reading. But they never understood what they read. He said, "He which made them from the beginning made them male and female." And he went on to say, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they that are no more twain but one flesh, what therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." So Jesus goes back to where? Genesis. The very beginning. Quotes to them this foundational verse to the Pharisees. Who came asking him that question? You know, there's another important concept of scriptures here that's very important as well. Over in Mark 12, the Sadducees. You had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were the most numerous popular political religious group in Jesus' day. They controlled almost every synagogue. But the Sadducees were the guys who had the big power in Jerusalem. They controlled the temple. And so the Sadducees, and the scripture expressly says this, who believed not in a resurrection. So these guys didn't even believe in a resurrection. But they sat around, I suspect, for days, maybe weeks, trying to figure out some way to disgrace and dishonor Jesus. And they picked the very thing that they have no confidence in whatsoever, and that's the resurrection. Isn't it amazing? I think God is laughing. What is wrong with you people? Well, what's wrong with them is they're demonic and they're not looking towards the power of God and they're not looking towards the power of the scripture that would reveal to them truth. They already know everything. We have those people all on. So the Sadducees come to Jesus, and they don't even believe in the resurrection, but what did they come to ask Jesus about? They come and they said, does not Moses say in the law? Aha! Now, knowing something about the Sadducees versus the Pharisees looked at the law, the prophets, and the writings as being the inspired word of God. The law, the Torah, the prophets, the Nabi, the Katim, the writing. What is that? That's the whole Old Testament. So we're more in kind and more in tune with them than we are the Sadducees, because the Sadducees looked at the first five books of Moses as being authoritative and being authoritative only. The prophets had some good things to say, all right, but we'll have to decipher what they're saying. The writings, the Psalms, whatever, the Proverbs, the first five books of Moses. And so they come to Jesus and they go to their strength. Did not Moses say? Well, they're referring back to the first five books of Moses. And they set out this thing that Moses indeed did say. Moses said if a guy marries a gal and he dies, his brother should then marry his wife. Because you see, there was a need that the wife be cared for. But they come up with this example. They say, brother marries a wife, he dies, his brother takes her as wife, he dies. His brother takes, it's a good thing there were seven of them, right? Yeah, so they have seven brothers marrying the same girl, because that's what Moses said. The brother should take care of the wife. And so they thought, oh, this is wonderful. This is wonderful, because we know, because we don't believe in the resurrection anyway. And they said, now Jesus, in the resurrection, therefore, whose wife shall she be of them? The seven. Because seven brothers had married her. I love what Jesus says. He doesn't say, well, you know, that's a hard one. It's really difficult. He says, you do error. You're wrong as rain. Because you don't know the scripture. You're quoting to me a scripture and you still don't know the scripture. And you don't know what? The power of God. You see, Jesus believed in a resurrection. Marriage, though, Jesus straightened them out and said, is an earthly institution. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And so in heaven, there's not going to be any marrying or giving in marriage. One of the things, purposes of marriage in this life, which God recognizes, it's not good for man to live alone, it's God recognizes this life we live in sometimes is hard. There are many obstacles that we have to face. There are many things come to us that come up and smack us right in the nose and knock us down. And it's very good to have somebody to help each other pick each other up. Marriage is meant for the comfort of, the joys of, the situation of strength in this present evil world. God made it that way. In heaven, there's not going to be that. Not going to be that. And then remember what Jesus said. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And you need to go back there. And he says, and Abraham, the God of Abraham. Abraham had been dead for a while. Jesus should have said, if he was going to be a Sadducee in his philosophy and in his theology, the God that was Abraham's God. Because Abraham's dead. But Jesus said, no, wait a second. Abraham was alive. God did marvelous and wonderful things in his life. Miracles. And he's still his God today. Right now, in your presence, God is still the God of Abraham. Amazing, isn't it? Listen, we cannot improve upon God's design, nor his purpose, nor his foreshadowing. Well, we must hurry on a little bit. Perhaps you may remember, I said it's all about God some time back. It may seem like our society is drifting from its cultural mores, but really it's not. We're drifting from the word and principle of God. We have never been a Christian nation in the sense that we've all been Christian. But we have been a Christian nation in the sense that the founding principles that our founders brought to bear in this republic were godly principles. I want to praise him for that. Abortion speaks of a fetus, doesn't it? And it speaks of a woman's right to freedom. It never speaks of murder. And the ultimate attack is not simply upon the child, but upon God. Because God says life is sacred unto him. Thou shalt not kill, murder. Display the God of the Bible and displayed, enthroned the God of the world. That's the choices we always have. We're always doing that. You see, it's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual warfare, spiritualness, wickedness in high places. God made Adam from the dust of the ground and every other beast of the field and fish of the sea. So, let me ask you this one little question. Like I said, I'm already off. Joey, I'm running a rabbit here, even right here at the pulpit. So why did God do something different with Eve? He's got a plan. A perfect plan. Why Eve was made from Adam's rib? You see, God did not want Eve to think that she was completely independent of Adam. God did not want her to think that she's completely independent in the creation of all things. Eve is very special, very unique. She is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. Spiritual stuff going on here. In Isaiah chapter 59 verse 20, it speaks of God's coming, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And it uses this funny little word, kinsman redeemer. And we say, oh, that's a messianic passage. That's talking about Jesus. That's talking about the Messiah to come. And so Isaiah is looking forward. He's speaking prophetically. All those things are correct. The one, kinsman redeemer, is the one who's related by what? Blood. Oh, my goodness. There's that nasty blood stuff again. There's power in the blood. Oh, whoa, can't sing that song anymore. Methodists quit singing that 20 years ago. You know. But there is power in the blood. Matter of fact, the Bible says over and over and over again, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We don't like that. We don't like that. Something has to die for sin? Yeah, you are something else. A substitute or you. The wages of sin is death. So there's a kinsman redeemer who's related by blood, who would come and redeem the world. Jesus, the Word became flesh. He is blood relative to Adam and the race of Adam, which you're a part of and I am too. God didn't do that for angels. We can send rocket ships out into space and have little gold records and all kinds of stuff on them, looking for somebody, just anybody. Somebody, please, somebody say hello. Because we're looking to try to circumvent that God created us in his image and that we're special. Oh, that we could find some little bit of blue fellow somewhere out there who would go, oh, hey, I don't even know what you're talking about. We love it. But we're not going to. Because this wet, blue, spinning globe that's in this solar system, we call the Milky Way and all those kind of things, is that all there is out there? No. There's tons of stuff. So much so we don't even know where it begins or where it ends. God made all the starry hosts. Well, Jesus entered into Adam's line to literally be part of humanity as a descendant from Adam. You're saying, well, Pastor, I wish you hadn't got off on that thing. I wish you to talk about women and love songs and things like that. Well, Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for since by man came death, by man also the resurrection of the dead. In Adam all died, even so in Christ all be made alive. Adam? Christ? Something's going on there. As Adam is the head of the fallen human race, the Lord Jesus is the head of this new humanity. Redeemed from every race, kindred, and tongue on the earth. A cure for all sin. Back there in Genesis chapter 2, it tells us that God did some surgery on Adam. It caused him to have a deep sleep. I don't know what kind of anesthetic God used, but there it is. And Eve, the mother of all living, literally, historically, and accurately was taken from Adam's side. From the wound in Adam's side. You see, it's interesting. When Jesus died upon the cross, a spear was thrust in his side. Well, you say, well, that was to fulfill prophecy back there in Zechariah. It says, I will pour out my, out upon the house of David, inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. Isn't that amazing that Zechariah is talking about grace and supplication, grace and comfort of God, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Isn't that amazing? Isaiah says in another place, 56, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes are we healed. He was what? Wounded. Wounded? Jesus was wounded. You see, I can't, my ability to convey this to you is limited. Every word that God says is important. When he said wounded, that meant something. Not just simply, oh, he had a bad day. No, it really has something to do with what God is doing. Jesus was on the cross, dying for sin. The Roman soldiers came up, and they took a spear and they thrust it in his side to find out what? If he was living or dead. And when they thrust that spear into his side, what came out? Water and blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He completed what God said back in Genesis. The picture of Adam and the wound in his side, woman being taken out of it, and Jesus coming in the form of man, human man, to die in the self same way, to be wounded for our iniquities. Flowing from that wound in Jesus' side, the Lamb of God, precious blood, Peter says over in 1 Peter, with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, we don't have to worry about all that stuff. Just talk about the cross. Just talk about Jesus dying on the cross. That's what that cross represents. Jesus gave his life for you and for me and paid the sin debt, and the thing that he paid for was with his blood. He said, oh gosh, he's gone fundamental. He's gone crazy. He's just really back there and he needs to upgrade. No. We need to get back there. Why would God have this whole system in Leviticus? Is anybody, is Leviticus your favorite book? I was going to say you're crazy if you are. We don't like Leviticus because it's over and over and over again talking about sacrifice. Sacrifice, sacrifice. You sin this particular sin and you need to sacrifice 2 turtle doves. But if you can't afford 2 turtle doves, 2 chapters later, the same book, Leviticus will say, well, just do a sparrow then. We think, wait, I thought it was 2 turtle doves. Now it's a sparrow. God's changing his mind. No, God hasn't changed his mind. God says there are 2 things that must happen there. First of all, there must be an act of obedience. We have to be obedient. God says, repent. Believe on me. That's necessary. Obedience. And then the other thing is, there has to be some blood. I got hit in the airplane out there in the hallway. On the boom, blood. One of the kids says, oh, your lip's bleeding. Oh, cool. Blood. Oh, yeah. There has to be blood. We don't like that. Surely God can clean that stuff up, can he? Can he do something about it? No. That's the way God is going to redeem us, by the blood of Christ. The precious blood, Peter says, of Christ. The blood of the Lamb without spot or blemish. He also goes on to say, who verily was foreordained for the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Listen, things are starting to wind down. I don't have a book that's going to say, like, next year you can be ready for the rapture or whatever. If you want to donate to that or something, I'll pass the plate later on. But I'm not giving you the money back. And I'm not going to write the book. But anyway. My dad always said, you know, the guy comes by, always put a dollar in a plate, you never can tell, it might do you some good. Nah, Dad, what's wrong with you? We get the money all mixed up too, don't we? And we get everything all mixed up. God loves a cheerful giver. If you want to hold on to that, hold on to it. Go to hell with it. God does not want your money, he wants your what? Heart. It's always that way. There are these outward shows. You can get baptized all day long. Splash you under the water. We can do it with hot water, Liz, or we can do it with cold water. We can have it run over the side. But if you haven't given your heart to Christ, it makes no difference. These are just outward signs. Listen, believers constitute the bride of Christ. Over in Ephesians, Paul says, and I won't read that whole section to you, but you go back and read it, chapter 5. He begins by saying that we are to submit ourselves one with the other unto the Lord. So there's mutual submission. Most of the time when I've heard arguments who do not like that passage, they never start there. They always start here where it says, wives, submit yourself to your own husband. Don't like that. I'm my own person. I need to be free. I need to be this. I need to be that. All that kind of stuff. I made a conscious choice years and years ago. It's amazing. People will give you a great latitude in the marriage ceremony because they don't want to have to fool with it. The girls, in her important thing is to get the dress and the shoes and whatever else and all that kind of stuff. Her mother is to get the food and all this kind of stuff. The guy's just scared to death. He's just scared to death. I was standing right here and Lisa Slotman and Doug were getting married. And this one act that Lisa did that day, I'd already played softball with her a pretty good bit, so I knew. Mm-hmm. But this said it. So we're going to exchange the rings, right? And I told both of them, because it is true, don't lock your knees, and because I don't want anybody passing out and all that kind of stuff. You know, so you need to be a little bit more relaxed and stuff like that. Well, going to exchange rings. Yes, that's what we're going to do. So Doug does it, and then Lisa's going to do Doug's ring on his finger. Nobody could see it but me. They're standing here. Lisa's here. Doug's here. Doug puts out his hand, or this hand, some hand, one hand. Puts his hand out. Lisa has the ring to put on his hand. And Doug's hand is going like this. It was a moving target, I'll tell you. I almost laughed out loud because I thought, this guy's going to faint before we get this done. He's headed that way. He's almost lost control. His hand is going crazy like this. And you know what Lisa did? Putting that ring on you, buddy. Listen, we constitute the bride of Christ. So the Lord gives us some wives, submit yourselves to your own husband, not to everybody, but just to your own husband. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church. I've never met anybody that, if I would say to them, would you want to marry Pam, a guy like Rick who would be willing literally to give his life for you? I've never heard anybody say, nah, I wouldn't want that. Of course you would. Over in Ephesians 5:31, then Paul sums that whole thing up. He says, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So Paul just made that up, right? He's back in Genesis again. He's back in Genesis again. The spiritual warfare that's going on wants to destroy biblical values and biblical principles so that we don't know any better. Destroying the understanding of what a man is, destroying the understanding of what a woman is. I think we're pretty thoroughly confused. Destroying the work of Christ in that picture. Then means that salvation is clouded, the redemptive picture is broken, and there's only death. Ladies, and I'll come to this next week. God, holy God Almighty, uses you in a picture of redemption as well. Did you know that? You're there. Multiple times. Multiple times. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. And of course, we're moving in our society that men don't know who they are. Men are supposed to be like women, and women are supposed to be like men. I thought nobody in the right mind would want to be a man, but now we got the women actually wanting to be men. My wife said something to me the other day. She says, what's wrong with women today? I thought, oh gosh. I guess that's what I'll have to preach on Sunday. But anyway, there is a picture that's necessary. It's complete in what God started in Genesis. He completed in Christ, and the fulfillment of that is going to be a bride prepared for him, believers. He's the bridegroom, and we're the bride. Now, some of you guys are going to, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not going to be a bride of anybody. Well, go back and read a little bit. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. Father God, we thank you that every detail the infinite, minute principle of the Word of God is true. You really do know how many hairs are on my head. You really do know when the sparrow falls. Because you are God, and God is God. Totally sovereign. And you have brought us together in this union of marriage to be a picture to show the world. And of course, that's the reason why the institution is being attacked so strongly, even in our day. So, Father, I would pray that you would be with us this morning. And as we leave this place, I know that when we pull out of the driveway, the lady's going to look to the man and the man's going to look at the lady and say, do you know what he was talking about this morning? Help us to understand what I was trying to talk about this morning. The uniqueness and the pattern and the plan of God for man, woman, is beautiful in your sight. Men, we need to be like Jesus. Women, you need to be a godly woman as well. Draw us that way, Lord. Draw us that way. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.